If you would begin by turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and make your way to verse 13. Today we continue our summer series on the fruit of the Spirit with the distinguishing trait of goodness or generosity. And through this look at the Christian virtue of generosity and really all of the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to see today that God calls you to distinguish yourself as a believer by being good and generous. Distinguish yourself as a believer. Evidence yourself as a believer. Demonstrate that you have faith in God by being good and generous. Will you bow in prayer with me? Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit given to us in your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges our lives, for the familiarity of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the practicality, the real life application that we can leave here today with the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for the way that you have exemplified love for others found in the fruit of the Spirit by being our Savior, leaving heaven to go to a cross and die that we might be saved. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work of sanctification in us, for the conviction of sin that you bring to our hearts so that we may change into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and bring glory to our Father through that change. Spirit, will you help us see today the combined effort that is needed, the work that is needed by us, along with the work of God in our hearts through you, Spirit, to be more like Christ. Of all the things, Father, that Fourth Baptist Church is known for all of its history, for all of its gospel-centeredness, for all of its everything that we are, God, by your grace and for your glory alone, will you make Fourth Baptist Church known for the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of its people? Do this work for us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by looking at generosity and context. Generosity in context of the book of Galatians. This teaching on the fruit of the Spirit was not given in a vacuum alone, as I told our ABF class this morning. It's not as if Paul has been wanting to write about something entailed about the fruit of the Spirit and just couldn't quite figure out where to fit it in, and here he just said, oh, I'll just plop it down in the middle of this book to the Galatians. It wasn't given in a vacuum like that. It comes with a context, with a story, and with a backstory. You know, we don't often think about the Galatian church as being in as dangerous as a spot spiritually as the Corinthians were, right? We often look at the book of Corinth and we say, boy, that church was messed up. And Paul addressed all of their mess ups. We don't often look at Galatians and think the same thing. But as we dig into the context a bit here, we're going to find the struggle that the Galatians were having. They were struggling spiritually. Some of them had been mesmerized and hypnotized into thinking that obedience to the law of Moses is the only pathway to being accepted by God. They were hypnotized into thinking, and they were believing, some of them were believing, that if they just obeyed these man-made rules and expectations, they would be accepted before a holy God, and that this was the path to holiness. The broader context of the fruit of the Spirit is Paul's teaching on the law versus the Spirit, the law versus freedom. And the freedom that we find in chapter 5 is a freedom, he tells us, away from indulging the flesh. That's what you see in verse number 16. Walk by the Spirit. That's what you see in verse 13 as well. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. To live in the flesh was to live fundamentally outside the realm of the Spirit of God. What Paul has in mind in living outside of is the living outside of God's will. And apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he speaks in terms of indulging the flesh, or as the NIV translates it, the sinful nature. And I think collectively what he's talking about is a very selfish, prideful form of living that evidences itself in the list that he gives that he calls the works of the flesh. This indulging of your flesh, my indulging of my flesh, this selfish, prideful living fosters within the body internal dissensions. And that's exactly what's been going on in the context of the Galatian church. There was lots of internal fighting as you spend time in chapter 5 and chapter 6. There was a fear of man that is permeated through these house churches that is forcing people to take sides. Are you law? Are you grace? Are you freedom in the Spirit? Or are you law? Are you law of Moses? Are you promised to Moses? Are you promised to Abraham? And sides are being drawn within the body of Christ. Conflict was everywhere, and the church, I think, was rotting from the inside out. You may be able to go there, maybe you go to these house churches, and everything looked okay. It all looked on the up and up. But from the story that we get from the book of Galatians, these churches, because of their misunderstanding of the law and of grace and of freedom and of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, because of their misunderstanding, these churches were rotting from the inside out. And in Paul's list of the works of the flesh that you see there in the Galatians 5 text in front of you, 8 of the 15 that are listed all deal with interpersonal relationships. We might say they deal with body life together within the church. How we rub shoulders with one another, how we minister to one another. 8 of the 15 works of the flesh are all dealing with your personal relationships with other believers in the body of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul says this, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Think now of these interpersonal relationships, this dissension within the body. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. He's using their law against them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, or I think maybe more accurately speaking, if you continue to bite and devour and be in dissension amongst each other, watch out. You will be consumed by one another. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, the problem of the Galatians on one hand is a very typical human problem that you and I face each and every day of our lives. As Scott McKnight says in his commentary on Galatians, he says, egos enter into the debates between people, and before long, the issue is who is going to win. It becomes who is right, not what is right. I think that sums up nicely what's going on in the book of Galatians. They're fighting about who is right, not what is right. And the debate amongst these brothers became about what identifies you as a believer. So when Paul comes to the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 26, what he is saying in context here is that freedom in Christ is a freedom to demonstrate your love for others. That's the freedom that we possess in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, in my opinion, the highest evidencing factor of being a believer. you don't have to be around my family very long to know that we love sports. They get it all from their mother, and I'm just along for the ride. You don't have to be around us long to know where our allegiances lie, where the lines are drawn. You don't have to be around us long, and you will see shirts and jerseys and wall hangings and coffee mugs and birthday cakes. Just listen to us talk for 5 minutes. Come to my office and you will see my sports teams displayed on the shelves and how that rotates depending on the season that is in. It's bad. You don't have to be around our family very long to know where our allegiances lie in the sports community. Paul says that with Christianity, there's no secret handshake. There's no jersey to wear. There's no team hat to put on that identifies you as a Christian. That's exactly what the law was doing for the Judaizers. It's what the Judaizers were influencing the Galatians to believe. That if you have faith in Christ, this is what it looks like. Obedience to the law. That's the only way you'll be accepted before God. He says that's not what evidences your allegiances to Christ. By the time we get to the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, Paul is saying this. I think Paul is saying the highest identifying marker for a Christian is the functioning fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life. You see, the law was a man-made standard. The Judaizers were trying to influence with a man-made standard. And Paul says, no man-made standard can make you acceptable before God. It's the functioning fruit of the Spirit in your life that tells everybody around you that person is different. Most specifically, that person is a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. No man-made standard, no man-made rules, no style of worship, no specific Bible version, no dress code, not you must have this ministry or that ministry to be a proper Christian church, not you must use this instrument or that instrument to be a proper Christian congregation. It's the same today. We as Fourth Baptist Church evidence the gospel that we believe in by how the fruit of the Spirit is functioning in our lives, most specifically, in our love for one another, our love to one another. So is the fruit of the Spirit important for us? If it's the highest identifying marker of a believer, then the answer is clearly, absolutely, the fruit of the Spirit is important for us. But it goes just deeper than one large congregation. For you individually as a believer, the context of the book of Galatians, I think comes to this when we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Your salvation is at stake with these identifying markers of the fruit of the Spirit. By them, you either prove you are or you aren't a believer. By them, we evidence and demonstrate how serious we are going to take loving one another. This is the way that you and I set ourselves apart in Jesus Christ. This is how we fight against the dangers of legalism, by evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in our freedom in the gospel to worship God and to serve others. So that's generosity in context. That's what's going on in the book. It's not a vacuum all by itself. But with that context established, let's now look for a brief moment at generosity defined and demonstrated. So when we talk about generosity, we're talking about some simple definitions here I want to share with you. First of all, one definition is of goodness, which most scholars seem to translate as generosity. It is a positive moral quality characterized especially by the interest in the welfare of others. We also find a definition that talks about goodness in like this. It is a moral and spiritual excellence that is manifested in active kindness. Hopefully that sounds familiar. Pastor Matt spoke on the fruit of kindness. Jerry Bridges, in his book on the fruit of the Spirit called The Fruitful Life, said this about the connection between kindness and goodness. Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated, deliberate, and intentional to advance that happiness. Kindness and goodness go together. If you are a kind person, desiring the happiness and the well-being of other people, that will flesh itself out in generous works towards other individuals. You see, the point of biblical goodness or biblical generosity, it affects both the inner and the outer man, both our material, physical side, and our immaterial, spiritual side, our heart, as the Bible calls it. Because as we know, good works without a good heart, good motivation to do those good works, is hypocrisy. It's a shallow substitute for the real fruit of the Spirit. It may deceive, it may look like real fruit, but without the right motivation and a good heart, it's hypocrisy. Good works without a good heart is hypocrisy, but a good heart without good works is a biblical impossibility. It's not even questioned. If you can be a Christian and not do good works, because true inner goodness always manifests itself by the works that we do. We evidence, as James chapter 2 tells us, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what goodness is. If you say that you have a heart to obey God, if you desire to go hard after God, if you have a desire to think like God and live like Christ, but your actions to your closest neighbor, which is probably the person sitting next to you today, if your actions to your closest neighbor are not kind and good and generous on a regular basis, then we need to examine our hearts as to whether we truly want God or not, whether we truly desire to seek God, or if it's all smoke and mirrors, that when it all clears, it's just a love of self. Paul says to these Galatian believers, be real in your love, be real in your service, and it will show through these works of the Spirit. How far do you have to go back to find a generous act of kindness to someone other than yourself? Right? I don't have to go too far to find one for myself. That's the easy part. That's why I know how to love other people, Jesus says. I don't have to learn how to love myself before I can love people. That's ridiculous. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I already know how to love myself. In fact, I love myself way too much. But because I know how to love myself, I already know how to love other people. That's the same thing that Paul is challenging with us today. What we're talking about today is the inner workings of your heart to be morally excellent, morally good, that is then evidenced by generous acts of kindness to those around you. When speaking on this text of Scripture, one pastor said that in order to really understand what this goodness is, this generosity, we really have to start with the source of our goodness, who, of course, is God Himself. And the point here is, until you and I have concluded in our hearts without a shadow of a doubt that God is good and generous, and we have found ways to concentrate on that fact and rejoice in that fact, we will never be motivated to grow in biblical goodness and generosity ourselves. If we don't spend time at the source of that goodness, at the source of that generosity, we will never have any reason or power to cultivate that in and of ourselves. So we turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a brief moment. I want to look at two texts of Scripture as we continue this topical study of the fruit of the Spirit. As was read in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 7, we go to see here in Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 20 a source of this generosity. What do we have here? We have a portrait of our good, good Father. We see a portrait of God when we see him in contrast to our earthly fathers. And the teaching that we see here is mostly centered on prayer. And we usually go to this text to think about prayer and how to pray and what to pray for and in what spirit we should pray for. And sometimes we forget that what we have here is a portrait of our good Father. The teaching is that, generally speaking, a father, a dad, enjoys giving good gifts to his children. He will not give him a stone instead of bread, as the text tells us in verse number 9. He doesn't give him a snake instead of fish. He desires to give him something that is good. And then Jesus says in verse 11, "If you then, who are evil, if you then who are infiltrated with sin and depravity, and in your sinfulness and in your depravity, you still don't want to give your child a bad gift, you still desire to give them a good gift, if you do that in your sinfulness," Jesus says, "how much more then will this good, good Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" Jesus teaches on the depravity of man and tells us that there is no evil in our heavenly Father like there is in our earthly fathers. He will never give us what is bad for us. And if you desire to do anything good for your kids, just think, Jesus says, just think how much more your perfect heavenly Father is eager to do good things for his children. This is a portrait of a good Father. This is a portrait of a generous Father. The promise of this text in Matthew 7 is not that what you ask for will be given automatically, but that instead what you are given will be what is good because of the source of that generosity, because of the source of that goodness. Because this is the character of our God. To understand and to have the right motive to be generous and loving to others around us, we have to understand the source that this comes from. And Matthew 7 gives that to us. The other text I want to look at quickly is Matthew chapter 20. You're a few pages away. So tap or turn to Matthew chapter 20 very quickly. Through realizing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we identify ourselves with this good and generous Father of ours. And therefore, we stand out in the world around us. That's what Paul is desiring for the Galatian church, that they stand out, that what they are known for is not the height of their steeple. Even though we desire to be the steeple for the people at Fourth Baptist Church, that shouldn't be what we are most known for. We should be most known for the fruit of the Spirit as it is evidenced in our love for one another, as our love for others, that causes the world to go, "Why would you do that? Why would you do that for me? Why would you do that for that person? Why would you respond in peace and in joy and in patience in times like that?" Opening up the door of gospel opportunities. When we evidence and identify ourselves with his Father, with our Father, it opens up these gospel conversations with people because they see us living life differently. In Matthew chapter 20, you're familiar with it, and we're not going to read through it. I challenge you to read through it later today, but we have the parable of the vineyard workers. And in this illustrative story, this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a landowner who hires workers out in his fields. In verses 3 through 7, the short of the parable is that the landowner hired workers at 5 different times throughout the day. And when the workday was over, he paid all of them the same wage. No matter how many hours they worked, no matter who had been there the longest, no matter who worked during the hottest part of the day, he paid them all the same. The first workers had probably been in the field for about 12 hours. The last workers had probably been in the field for maybe only an hour. And to those that had been there the longest, this was not fair. You ever remember hearing those words in your house with your children growing up? But that's not fair. That's what these workers are crying in Jesus' story. It's not fair. We've been here the longest. We've been here in the hottest part of the day. It's not fair. And when they got paid the same amount as everybody else, in verse 11, they began to complain. If this scenario played itself out today, there would be lawsuits and union strikes and actions of every kind to sort out the fair treatment. That would be the goal, but that's not Jesus' goal here. The landowner in this story in verses 13 and 14, he's not apologetic or even sympathetic to these workers who are complaining. He says, I did you no wrong. I kept my promise. The law wasn't violated here. You have no right to protest. And in verse 15, the landowner condemns their complaining spirit. And he tells them that their greedy eye for more is evidence of the evil that's in their heart. As Paul would say, that's your works of the flesh coming out. The greediness of your eye. And the contrast in this parable is of the evil and greedy workers as opposed to the generosity of the landowner. The point for our purposes today is that the landowner, God the Father, is generous beyond any normal human expectation. The major emphasis, I think, is the grace of our generous God who gives not just what is earned, but what is beyond earned. He gives beyond. And our point of emphasis here is on how we are generous. Does our generosity reflect the goodness of our God? He gives and gives more than what is expected, more than just what is fair. If you are a believer here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have already experienced the generosity of God, because in that faith, God has not given you just what is fair. He has not given you what you deserve. Because what is fair is hell. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already experienced the generosity of God. If you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus to save you, you've never repented of your sin, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit at all visible in your life, then upon death, you will face a judgment that is fair, that is appropriate. Hell, for all eternity, as payment for your sins, is a fair act by a holy God. But my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the point for you today is that this God doesn't want to be just what is fair for you today. He wants to be generous and good, and he did this by sending Jesus Christ to die and take your punishment. It was fair. It would be fair for us to die for our sins, but God didn't give us what is fair. It would have been fair for Christ to not have to die. My friend, the invitation to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is simply this: confess your sins to God. Repent of them. Place your faith in Jesus to save you. And then you will experience the good and generous God that we serve here at Fourth Baptist Church. And we want you to know the generosity of God through the gift of salvation. So we invite you, maybe during the course of this sermon, place your faith in Jesus. Come see me afterwards, and we can sit down, and I'd love to show you the more of the goodness and generosity of our God as he sent his Son to come for your sins. But the takeaway for the believers here in the room this morning is simply this: are you this generous? Are you like God? Is this one of your identifying markers as a Christian? As I told our ABF class this morning, when people say your name and they think about who you are, do the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit specifically come to mind with your name? Man, that person is always joyful. Nothing gets them down. Did you see so-and-so? They just had their whole world upended, and they were peaceful. Do you reflect God in this way, in the fruits of the Spirit, specifically this morning, in the fruit of generosity? Do you show generosity over and above like God? Or do you just give what is fair? Or do you just do what is expected? Are you mostly law, or are you mostly grace when it comes to your generosity? Who are you generous to? Who do you most act out in kindness towards? Those that are like you? Those that you like? Are you kind and generous to those that are different than you? Are you more generous to strangers than to those that are closest to you? Are you more generous to those that are closest to you than you are to strangers in need of the gospel? It's nearly impossible to think about goodness and generosity in an abstract fashion, because in Scripture, goodness is always evidencing itself in particular behavior. Because God is good, and because he is good to his people, when we are good and generous to each other, when we behave this way to each other, we base that on God's goodness to us. And the Scriptures are abounding with examples of commendation for generous believers. We see this in Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. And some other things, but for this purpose this morning, they were full of goodness, and Paul commends the Roman church for that. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, and he challenges Timothy to challenge those in his church, specifically those that are well off with means. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Remember those words of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10? Sometimes left out because we stop at verse 9 so many times. We are his workmanship. We are molded by the hand of the potter. For what purposes? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, our common everyday experience is to be walking in good works, to be walking in generosity. To quote Jerry Bridges' book again, The Fruitful Life, he says, we all have a tendency to rise to special occasions in our lives. But God has created us to do good works in the midst of the humdrum of daily living. That's the challenge that is before us. To live out every day in the most mundane moments these fruits of the Spirit, most specifically generosity. True goodness is self-sacrificing. Just like Christ was self-sacrificing in bringing us the gospel. You see, to be generous and to be self-sacrificing is to be gospel-centered. It is at the heart of what being gospel-centered is all about. And if Fourth Baptist Church is going to be known for anything, let us be known that we are gospel-centered. And let that be known, because when people walk in our doors, they feel love. They feel generosity. They see good works being done amongst each other. But few of us here today need a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit because, well, we don't need a sermon series because we don't know that we need to grow in these areas. We all get that, right? I'm not loving enough. I'm not patient enough. As much as you could spend time with my family and figure out what my allegiances are, you could also spend time with my family and figure out what fruits of the Spirit I don't do so well on. I don't need a sermon series. You don't need it to go, oh yeah, that's right. We're supposed to be growing. So what do we need out of this? What we need is generosity applied. Applied in our life. Applied in this community of believers. I don't know about you, but when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit and other very familiar portions of Scripture, for me, familiarity often breeds an indifference. I've heard about the fruit of the Spirit as a child growing up. I can imagine some of you maybe even went through a vacation Bible school in which the theme was the fruit of the Spirit, and you've heard Sunday school lesson or ABF lesson and sermons and series out of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not something that is new to us. So it's not something that we don't know. This becomes something that we have to do. To take this generosity and say, this is a good father. How can I be good? We need to apply this generosity. And until you and I have concluded in our hearts without a shadow of a doubt that God is good, and we have found ways to concentrate on his goodness, to rejoice in his goodness, we will never be motivated to be generous ourselves. So what we need this morning as we close, we don't need more information. Our prayer should be, and we're a few weeks into this sermon series now, so maybe I should ask, has your prayer been that when this series is over, you will be able to say that God has helped you and helped us and helped this church develop more fruitful lives? We need to get past information with this very familiar text of Scripture and move into application. How can we be more faithful and fruitful at being generous? Let me leave you with what I'm going to call the next steps to generosity. The next steps to being good and generous. First of all, have a relationship with God. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't earn your way there. Have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the first next step to being good and generous like our Father. But you can't be good enough to heaven, but neither can you be good enough to sanctify yourself through your own laws. Have a relationship with God the Father that is found in the freedom of the gospel, in the freedom of Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about in Galatians. Have a personal relationship with God. Then, another next step, if you're desiring to apply this to your life, work on establishing integrity, an inner goodness in your life. I'm going to ask you to take a hard look on the inside of your life, that part that no one else sees. I'm not talking to you about your behavior right now. I'm not talking to you about your actions. I'm talking about something deeper than that. As you evaluate what goes on in your inner man, the kind of thoughts you have, the kind of desires that you have, your dreams, your ambitions, what you believe would make you happy, we're talking about what we really want in life. If that was to be laid out on the table, would one of the first words that come to mind to describe all of that, would it be good? Would it be generous? This is giving attention, my friends, to the areas of life that others don't know anything about. Are you doing that? What are you taking into your heart that then works itself out in the works of prideful, selfish living, like the works of the flesh? What are you putting in? Do you listen to music that promotes thoughts about what is good? Is it easier to think good thoughts because of the music you choose? Are you watching TV programs that cultivate good thinking? Do your books and your magazines, your forms of entertainment, do they do this? What I'm asking is it possible that you are short-circuiting the fruit-bearing process that God wants because of what you're putting into your inner man. Be careful. Garbage in, garbage out. What comes out is not only what you put in, but it's also the true reflection of what's going on in your heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Cultivate, establish an inner goodness. And then another step. Choose to follow good thinking with good deeds. Choose to follow that good thinking with good deeds. If you identify with some things in that list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and you say, I've got to stop that. I've got to renew my mind, but now what? I think in the spirit of what Paul says to the Galatians, start loving others. Start serving one another. So I close by asking you again, are you distinguishing yourself as a believer by being good and generous? When you survey the wondrous cross, do you really pour contempt on all your pride? We're going to sing that song in just a moment as a hymn of response. When I survey the wondrous cross, do we really want and work at pouring contempt on our pride? Does that love of that wonderful cross that is so amazing and so divine, does it really demand your soul, your life, and your all? Are you distinguishing yourself as a believer by being good and generous? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for being the good Father that we needed so desperately. Thank you that you do not give us just what is fair or just what is earned, but that you are kind and generous, and you are the source of all of this fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for your love and your patience and your forgiveness. When we have walked so many times in the works of these flesh, when we have walked by our own laws to holiness, our own paths to acceptance before you, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace not to live under the law anymore, but to be free, free indeed to love others. God, will you use your Spirit at work in the lives of believers to cultivate today, this afternoon, on the ride home, love for one another, the fruits of joy and peace and patience and kindness. God, may we as believers be known for being generous to other people. May we as families be known for being generous to others. May this church collectively be known in this community and the surrounding communities for being good and generous. Thank you for this work of transformation. Thank you for this work of sanctification by which we can change. This is not just something that we try to get, but we can actually change. Change us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.